Let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of his word this morning. Father, we come now to your word and we pray that your spirit would make it alive and that you can give our minds the ability to understand and see clearly your plan from eternity past to save a people that you elected, that you chose, and you called out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And Father, as we are enabled to see these things in your word more clearly, we pray, Father, that that would cause us to be enabled to give you better worship from our hearts, as we increasingly marvel at what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, also as we turn to your word, we also want to pray for those in our extended church family. We remember Noah Orr this morning, and ask your blessing upon him as he's graduated from high school. And we pray, Father, that you would guide and direct him, and that he would be a strong, godly man that you use in a great way for your glory. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. If somebody were to ask you what is the most important verse in the Bible, well, for one thing, you know that's kind of a loaded question because they're all important. But one of the ones that I would certainly suggest, in fact, in some ways, I think that it is the most important passage in the Bible. And it's way back in Genesis chapter 15. It's Genesis 15, 6. I'll start at verse 5. And he, the Lord, brought Abraham outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, what I want to talk to you about today as we continue this series on the new birth, you must be born again, is this doctrine, this subject in the Bible called the promise, right? Now, this is really good stuff. In fact, you know, some of these themes are like, they're so huge that it's hard to even put them into words, but I'll do the best that I can, and it'll take probably at least a couple of more Sundays to fully develop that. This is just kind of an introduction. This is one of those subjects that if you don't understand the promise, it is impossible for you to understand the Bible. You cannot do it. And you won't be able to understand the gospel, because as we'll see, the promise is the gospel. So many of the New Testament scriptures speak of promise, or the promise, or the promises, all right? Phrases like the covenants of promise. And I'm going to read a large number of those scriptures to you. I've printed them out in the handout today, just to show you that really is the case. What would you do if somebody asked you, "What is the Bible about? What is the Bible about?" And we could correctly say, well, it's about Jesus, the Son of God, and how he came into the world to redeem us from our sin and so forth. And or we could say, the Bible is about God getting us back to Eden by his Son, Jesus Christ. It begins in Eden, and man is cast out of Eden, and then the Bible ends in Eden restored. But you could also, not only could you, but you must be able to if we're going to understand. See, when I say it's important to understand the Bible, what I mean is, unless you understand the promise, you can't understand what God is doing. You can't understand how he is working to save us. You can't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ fits into all of this. And you'll come across all kinds of passages, especially in the New Testament, addressing this issue of promise, and you'll just kind of blow by them and not really grasp the import of them. All right? So this is the subject that we're going to look at, the promise. What I found to be very interesting is that theologians, I mean, I've read quite a few theology books and systematic theology, but for the most part, theologians don't give a whole lot of space to this subject of the promise. Over the years, as I've grown up in the church, and I bet some of you can say the same thing, you really haven't heard a whole lot of teaching about, you know, the promise. So that now, in contrast to that, especially if you're in a Reformed church or Presbyterian church or some even a Reformed Baptist church, you will have heard of dispensational churches. You will hear a lot about what? Covenant. About covenant. Covenant this and covenant that. And I would be willing to kind of read your mind here at this point, because you're just like me. When it comes to this subject of covenant, you kind of been kind of confused over time, or at least there was a time when you were. And you can certainly find lots of different sermon series and books and so forth about the covenant. But the promise is more fundamental, as you'll see. It's a more fundamental, foundational subject, and it is what God has been doing and is doing and has accomplished in Jesus Christ for our salvation. As we'll see, it is directly related to the fact you must be born again. The best way, I think, for me to demonstrate to you that the promise really is this important for us is to just have you follow along, and as I read scriptures to you from the New Testament that speak of the promise, and I'll make a few passing comments about them as we move along. Don't worry if you are not getting the every jot and tittle, every detail about the promise at this point. We're going to be spending some more time on it. What I want to show you is that the promise, the scriptural doctrine teaching of the promise, is this important, and how Abraham enters into this whole picture, and how Abraham is vital to you and to me. In a way, for our salvation. So what is this? You know, some kind of saint worship or something? Well, you'll see what I mean. Apart from Abraham, we cannot have a share in the promise that God made to him, right? That's why he is so important. But as we read it, then see the emphasis on the promise that Scripture gives. And also upon, you just see Abraham's name start. His name's coming up, cropping up all over the place here. So here we go, Acts chapter 2. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. Acts chapter 2. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So here you have Peter already, he is early on after Christ has ascended. He's preaching to these Jews in Jerusalem, and he's talking, you know, the promise. You know, the promise, that's how he's addressing. He doesn't have to explain it. Now, they didn't get it. This is the amazing thing about it, is that it's so clearly set out for them in Scripture. But nevertheless, Peter uses this language. The promise is for you. Acts 7, this is in Stephen's sermon. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. Now that text tells us that the promise isn't something that God, a promise that God made that points to just one specific point in history, like when Christ comes again or something, but that somehow the promise is playing itself out from Genesis to Revelation. In this case, it was back in the time of the Exodus, you see. And so the time of the promise, that somehow the redemption of the liberation of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt was also bound up in this thing called the promise. And there's Abraham's name again. Acts 26. And now I stand here on trial. This is Paul. Because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King. All right? So Paul's message that he preached and his faith in was in the promise made by God to Jewish forefathers. And he's thinking of Abraham then, all right? Romans 4 really develops this. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. That's you and me. That's everybody, Jew or Gentile, that has faith. You know, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Those who believe God, who believe in Christ, we share the faith of Abraham, and so we come into the benefits of the promise. Abraham, who's the father of us all, as it's written, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Way back there in Genesis 15, okay? Romans 9. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. It's not people who have been physically born a descendant of Abraham. But the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Now you remember, see, this is the promise. It's developing, it's playing itself out. And it's, part of that promise was God's promise to Sarah and Abraham that they would have the son of promise in their own old age. It would be a work of God, in other words, Isaac, the son of promise. Now, Paul really goes into it in Galatians 3 and 4. And again, don't try to get every single detail here, but look at Galatians 3, starting at verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Now, here you have an interesting point here. It's promises, plural. You know, before then, it's been promised, the promise to Abraham, the promise. But sometimes you'll see it in the plural, as you do here. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And the reason I think that it's plural is because the promise has numbers of aspects to it. If you think about what God promised Abraham, he said he would make him a great nation. He would give him descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. He would give him a land. He would give him eternal life. And these people would come from many nations. There's all these promises in the promise. And I think that's the reason for the plural here. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, singular, seed. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And so the point there is that God is going to effect the promise, fulfill the promise to Abraham and to Abraham's offspring through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's how we all become children of Abraham and therefore heirs. Verse 17, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward. So God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai 430 years after he made the promise to Abraham. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay? Now I'm putting a lot on you here fast, but notice here in that section up in verse 17 that Paul uses basically as a synonym of promise there, covenant. All right, covenant. Now this is crucial to get a hold of, and we'll see more examples of it, but the promise that God made to Abraham, while it's normally called the promise, is also called a covenant. But here's the catch, and this is why we can stand here justified before God. This covenant of promise, this covenant that God made with Abraham, the nature of that covenant is that it is promise. It is promise. It's not like the Mosaic covenant, and I'll show you in a second what the difference is. Okay? All right? Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come, Christ, to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Now, there's one of those verses, verse 20. You look at that and you think, I don't have a clue what that means. It's like Paul brings this stuff out of the blue. An intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, here's what he's talking about. He had asked in verse 19, why the law? Why did God give Moses and the Israelites, 430 years later, how come he gave the law? Did the law supersede and annul the promise to Abraham? No way. That's not it at all. Well, but when God gave Moses and the Israelites the law, we are told here, Paul says, he doesn't give us a lot of detail, but he says, the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Somehow or another, angels were involved in the giving of the law there on Mount Sinai. the Bible doesn't tell us the details, but the important word is intermediary. All right, here's the law. The Mosaic law is given by means of an intermediary. And then in verse 20, then Paul says, now, think about it. What's an intermediary? What is an intermediate, between? If you've got some kind of a deal being made, and it requires an intermediary of some kind, what is the necessary conclusion? There's more than one party involved in the making of that deal, right? That's why you have this go. In the case of Moses and the law, it was the Israelites and it was God with the intermediary. And how did it work? All right, people, you do this, 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 and this, and then God, well, he said he agrees to do this and this. But if you don't do this, then this is, it's this intermediary thing, right? Two parties. Then you got this little phrase, and it's so vital, but it's like, what does it mean? He says, now an intermediary implies more than one, right? That's the old covenant. And then he just says, but God is one. But God is one. What do you mean? What he means is that God is the only one mentioned in making the promise to Abraham. It's not a two-way deal. It's God's promise. All of this business of Abraham becoming this numberless multitude of people that are called by God, and they consist of Jew and Gentile from all the nations, and having the land and so forth through this seed who is Christ. In other words, our salvation is based upon not the law, not a two, it's based upon a covenant that is a covenant of promise in its nature. That's why, just a little bit later, I think that's still in Genesis 15, after God makes the promise to him. You remember that weird, mysterious deal, that scene where you got these halves of animals laying down on each side? And then it says, Abraham falls into a deep sleep. And what happens? This smoking furnace goes down the middle of it. What is that all about? What it's all about is, that is God ratifying the covenant which is promised. And Abraham, he's doing nothing. It's God that's making the promise. He's going down and ratifying this covenant while Abraham then is asleep. What is this? This is why. Do you understand this now? When Jesus met Nicodemus at night, Nicodemus comes to him and asks him, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again, and Nicodemus doesn't have a clue, right? And Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? This is the import of it. It's not just that he didn't understand you must be born again. You don't understand the promise, Nicodemus. You guys don't get it. You're all wrapped up here in the Mosaic law, trying to establish your own righteousness by works of the law. You should know, all along, right from the beginning, clear back in Genesis 15, we are saved and made right by God's promise that he made then to Abraham. Look at verse 21 then, still in Galatians there. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. You'd be saved by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. When you believe the gospel and were born again, what you were doing is exactly what Abraham did way back. You believe God, you believe this promise, and he counted it to you as righteousness. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, remember, he is the seed. Christ is the seed, descendant, offspring of Abraham. And this phrase, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then check it out here, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to, boom, promise. Got it? See what I mean? You can't understand. You'll never follow tons of the New Testament here unless you understand this whole business of promise. Here's the promise made to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you all of these promises, and I'm doing it by promise, and it is totally up to me to fulfill it. Therefore, it cannot fail. Your part is to believe me. You believe the promise, and that's it. And then I am going to bring about this promise through your seed, not seeds, as Paul points out, but through your seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everyone who has faith in Christ is in Christ, joined to Christ. That's why the New Testament talks so much about being in Christ. We're joined to Christ. And what happens? If you are in Christ, if you're joined to Christ, you've been born again, you've been circumcised, you're a Jew. If you're in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, then you're a child of Abraham. And if you're a child of Abraham, you are a what? An heir according to promise. So that all the things God promised Abraham become mine. See? This is how God saves us. This is his glorious plan of salvation. Look at Galatians 4 here. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that, here he is again, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, Ishmael, and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, right? That was Abraham and Sarah's, Hagar's doing. It was all their doing. Haven't got an heir yet, better help God along. So they did this. And while the son of the free woman was born through promise. What do you mean promise? Promise is God's work. It's his doing in contrast to man. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai. This is the law. In Arabia, she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it's written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And here it is. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now think about this. Isaac is the son of promise. What does that mean? Like it means the same thing that promise always means. God's promise. God's doing. Dependent upon God. Here they were in their old age. How in the world did Sarah have a baby? It's God's doing. God's doing. He's the child of promise. Now, go on to tell us? You, all of you, Christians, like Isaac, you're children of promise. What does it mean to be a child of promise? Well, for one thing, it means that you're a child of Abraham and an heir. But it also means this. In Christ, there is no room for any of us to boast. The only reason you're a Christian is the same reason that Isaac was born to. How old was she? Like 99, right up there. How did that happen? It's all God's doing. How did you become a Christian? It's all God's doing. You are a child of promise. It's nothing that you contributed. Ephesians 2. This is an interesting one. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by the Jews, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, what does he say? There in verse 12, he said that before God saved us, before we were born again, we were strangers to the, interesting here, covenants of promise. Covenants of promise. A covenant of promise is, as I said before, a covenant that by its nature is promise. In contrast to a covenant that's reliant upon two parties, each party doing their part and so forth. A covenant of promise is a covenant, in this case, which only relies upon God. And why is it plural here? The covenants of promise, I think probably for this, the same reason, is that there are multiple aspects to this promise. Forgiveness of sins. Regeneration, God writing his law upon our hearts. The new heavens and the new earth, which is the land that is our inheritance. And all of those things. We were strangers to those kinds of things. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature, character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And all of that language is meant to emphasize to us, look, God is the one who made the promise to Abraham and to his seed, right? You don't have to worry about God ever failing to fulfill his promise. It is impossible for God to lie. He has sworn with an unchangeable oath. It can't be changed. It is impossible, you see. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he is going. Now, this is interesting because here he goes. And basically, God told him, head out. And when you get to the land, I'll tell you when you're there, okay? So he goes out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. This is talking about the earthly land that he went to. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now catch this. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I don't know how Abraham knew that, whether God told him more info, or I don't know, but Abraham knew that when God made the promise to him about the land that he would inherit, him being an heir, and that the multitudes from many nations would be his descendants, and there would be forgiveness of sins, all these kinds of promises, Abraham knew that the land that God promised to him in that promise was not on this present earth. It was not of this present creation. That's why he didn't go there and set down foundations. He went there and lived in tents. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And Peter says in 2 Peter, he tells us with great clarity what that city is. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, there's the land. This just totally turns upside down and throws away dispensational theology that makes everything about the Jew on physical Jew on this earth, right? And this is, I mean, if you've got to wonder, does somebody even believe the gospel if they if that's what their is that, that's what their focus is? Because obviously Abraham was no dispensationalist, you see. And then 1 John 2, and this is the promise he made to us, eternal life. That's another aspect of it. Okay, now you can see, this is huge. This is huge. We have to understand then that the promise isn't not only, I suppose, an integral part of the gospel, it is the gospel. It's the gospel itself, and it's at the heart of how God saves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible speaks of promise, it is referring us back to this promise made to Abraham. And we need to have that then in mind. Let's make just some basic observations about the promise, which maybe we'll be able to develop a little more clearly in the next couple of weeks. But just from these passages, what do we see about the promise? It was originally made to Abraham, Genesis 15, right? Second, Abraham's seed, his offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all those who are in Christ, right? And therefore Abraham's seed, were to be heirs of that same promise made to Abraham. This is why there's a big deal in the New Testament. The Jews did it wrongly, right? Of saying, we have Abraham as our father. Now, somehow they had some notion that maybe some of the blessings that they were looking for, the restoration of Israel, whatever, was wrapped up in being a descendant of Abraham, but they missed the whole idea of the promise. Third, the promise involves making the offspring and heirs of Abraham an innumerable company of people. Innumerable company of people. Fourth, the promise involves giving Abraham and his seed land, a dwelling place. Land, the new heavens and the new earth. The promise includes eternal life and resurrection from the dead. Six, the promise is how God makes sinners righteous. It is by and through faith. Because how do you respond to a promise? Remember, God's covenant in Jesus Christ is by promise. How do you respond? What's my part? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Seventh, the promise is carried out by God and not by God and man. The promise is not by works of the law that Paul discusses in detail in Galatians. Eighth, the promise, because it is by faith alone and grace alone, because it's God's doing and not reliant upon the Mosaic covenant, includes all those whom God calls to himself, both Jew and Gentile, because all who are of faith are children and heirs of Abraham, the father of those who believe. Ninth, the promise is carried out by Jesus Christ, and we become sharers in the promise by faith in Christ and being joined to him by the new birth. And tenth, just to reiterate, the promise includes the land. And that land is the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. It includes eternal life and our resurrection in that new creation. Now, I know I've said this a million times over the years, but I'll say it again because I want to hear it again. The gospel and this promise to Abraham, this is far more than just, I ask Jesus into my heart and he forgives me and I get to go to heaven when I die. Right? If that is the depth of a person's concept of God's plan for us in Christ, then you have to, let's be honest. I'm in no hurry to get there. Right here, you know, it's a meat and potatoes life, and there's lots of things here in this world that I like to do. I like to do them. And so this business of, well, I'm going to die and then I get to go to heaven. Well, what is that? And people's idea of that is generally quite skewed. But when you understand that in Christ, God has promised to us an inheritance. See, that's why this business of adoption as sons, children of the promise, the inheritance, heirs of the promise. What is that all about? Well, if I'm a child and an heir of Abraham, then everything God promised to him is mine as well. What did he promise him? Land, among other things. Land, life, resurrection, eternal life. But what he promised him is that when we depart this life, when you die, when you depart this life, you are not going to be wrapped up in some crazy Greek misty theology or mythology thing. But we are all headed to a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth that is every bit as real as this and more. Completely free of the curse. Our life really hasn't begun, in a sense. Our life is up there ahead. And the more that you understand that, the more that you believe, as the Lord shows us that in more and more detail, and your life goes along and you have greater faith in it, this is why Christians on their dying day they start looking for, I'm ready, right? That's where that comes from. The Lord made the promise, and he made it to Abraham and to the children of Abraham. And that's the connection with our subject, you must be born again. Because how do you become a child of Abraham? How does that happen? Well, we die with Christ. We're joined to Christ through faith alone. We die with him, and he raises us up a brand new creation in him, one with him, and therefore children of Abraham. It is impossible to ever see the kingdom of God or to ever receive the benefits of the promise unless we are born again, because it is the new birth by which the Spirit makes us the children of Abraham. And if we are children of Abraham by faith in Christ, then we are heirs. And, oh boy, what would be an example? This Hillary Clinton would sooner praise Donald Trump than God break his promise. Okay, you can think of your own examples. I mean, God can't break, he can't lie. It's absolutely impossible. He has declared it, and we can count on it, and we can know that the day is coming. The day is coming. If you're in Christ, the day is coming. We're going to be there, raised up in the new creation, and look around and see each other there. And I don't know what we'll say to one another. I don't know, other than, well, we're home. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to his return. We pray that he would come soon and set things right and redeem this entire creation and effect the resurrection. Father, we pray that in the meantime, we would live for you, that our faith in your promise would increase, and our thanksgiving to you for this salvation would as well. And we pray this all in Christ's name.